Okay, if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 27, we're going to cover the entire psalm today. I've been covering entire things a lot, but this is only 14 verses, so we can do it. And I don't even have my normal amount of notes. That may or may not affect the length of the service. I just don't know. Anyway, I didn't print out Psalm 27 for you, so you'll need to open your Bibles and follow along with me, but the notes will give you key points for you to refer to later. Now, before we get into Psalm 27, I want to review, because we're going to be tying some things together, and so I want you to try and remember things I talked about last week. Try and keep those concepts in mind, because you're going to be seeing them again. We remember a few weeks ago, we did Job, and we talked about how do you respond when you're going through Job-like difficulties. And then last week, we looked at Isaiah 40, where the entire nation of Israel goes through a Job-like experience. And we looked at how do you respond to that? What do you do when you're going through difficulties? And the answer was, you wait on the Lord. Remember? End of Job. End of Isaiah chapter 40. We wait on the Lord. Now, and let me remind you, we looked at the Hebrew there. Waiting on the Lord does not mean passively sitting around. You don't wait on the Lord like you wait on the bus or whatever. It means to be twisted or braided together. And so the admonition, the bottom line, and Isaiah 40 was, when you're going through difficult circumstances, the first and foremost and appropriate response is to be braided together with the Lord for strength, to receive His strength to stay with Him through these circumstances. Remember that? Does that sound familiar? It was just last week? Yes. All right, good. All right, and then we ended with a summary that was this. So three things that we got out of Isaiah that we needed to do. The first is to pursue intimacy, which is basically what it means to wait on the Lord, to pursue intimacy with Him, to seek His face, to be braided together, so close to Him that we begin to understand His intentions, that whatever situation we're going through, we're beyond the circumstances to beginning to understand, God, what are Your intentions in the midst of these circumstances? And then, step two, partnership. We simply pray, we partner with Him until His intentions manifest. Now, until can be a week, until can be a decade, until can be lifetimes, and you pass that prayer on to the next generation. But we don't give up once we understand His intentions. We pray until they manifest. We partner with Him until they manifest. We stay, third thing, in the place of faith. Faith I defined as confidence in His awesomeness. Remember, He kept reminding us in Isaiah how awesome He was, because they kept turning to idols. They kept doubting His awesomeness and thinking maybe there was some other source of strength that could help. And God kept saying, no, 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 I'm awesome. They're not. They're not going to help you. You need to stay in the place of faith, confident in My awesomeness. Does all of this sound vaguely familiar from last week? Good. All right. Keep that stuff in mind, because the reason I chose Psalm 27, really there's two reasons. The first is David. I don't know if you noticed in David's life, but David had a lot of enemies at various times. Most of his life, he had people that were enemies. And some of those were enemies just because he was a man of God. And I feel like that has something to do with the current issues going on today in America, that we need to recognize, that the church needs to recognize that we have enemies that are trying to intimidate us, that are trying to back us off. So Psalm 27 tells us, in the same way Isaiah 40 told us, what do we do when we're going through difficult times? Psalm 27 tells us, what did David do when he was plagued by enemies? Spoiler alert, turns out it's the same answer. If you jump to verse 14, which of course we'll end with, it's wait on the Lord. And so that's the second reason I'm doing Psalm 27, because it's the same concepts. I'm just reinforcing this. It's almost as if God really wants us to get the concept of waiting on Him. Amen? So, Psalm 27, because there are, I don't know how aware you are, but there are current issues, and we are having to make a choice. The church is being, in some places, intimidated. It's everywhere, and throughout history, the devil has tried to intimidate the church. That's his job, and he's going to continue to do that. But we can actually see places where it's happening as we speak. I was reading articles in England and in Canada where there are certain types of counseling that have been made illegal. These would be biblical counseling, but psychologists have said, no, you can't counsel that. And so it's illegal now in those countries. And people have been defunded because of it. And they've tried to do it in America. They haven't quite gotten there yet. You guys are probably aware of the struggle the church in California is going through. The church being singled out and told, you can't gather and you can't sing. You can't gather in your buildings. And they've tried to shut them down. Now, they took that to the Supreme Court. And as you guys are paying attention, you saw that the Supreme Court just ruled for the church to be able to meet. But guys, do you think we're done? Do you think that the devil's going to go, well, the Supreme Court said, I guess we'll stop that one, right? They're going to keep pressing the envelope because they want to silence the church. And so I want you to see that we have enemies. Now, we, not too long ago, and I'm going to be, do you remember we went through that series on Ephesians? We went through the entire book of Ephesians. Good, because we're going to reference that a lot as well today. It's amazing the parallels that are going on here with Ephesians. But so when we were in Ephesians chapter 6, remember we hit that spiritual warfare section where it told us first that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now, they use flesh and blood, so it's really easy to get annoyed at, you know, for example, the governor of California. But he's not our enemy. Whatever's influencing him is our enemy, which is why prayer is more effective than just harming, you know, people or, you know, making people shut up or whatever. We have to get past that. We learned that in Ephesians 6. And also, we learned in Ephesians 6 that we had to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not just strong. I don't care how strong you are. It's not going to do you any good against principalities and powers that don't sleep, right? We have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then we're told four times in that brief passage to stand. Stand, having done all. Stand. Stand, therefore. Keep standing. Don't be moved out of position. We'll talk about position a little bit later here. Remember we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, it talked about our position in Christ. How we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3, that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and they're all ours. But we have to stay in that position. We have to stand. We can't be moved out of position. You guys remember when we talked about that? Because what's going on in the earth today and in America right now is there are principalities and powers using humans to try and intimidate the church to step back. Just step back. And we have to decide if we're going to step back or if we're going to stand. Now, I don't want to be, I want to submit to governing authorities. I want to be honoring all those things. And that's not what I'm talking about. Those aren't the issues. But understand, they want us to step back. They want us to give up a level of influence. And you have to decide, are you going to stand or step back? We have enemies. And so we're going to look at Psalm 27 because David had enemies. Let's see what David did. How did David deal with that? You ready? All right, let's jump into Psalm 27. We're going to take it in small sections. We're going to look at verse 1 through 3. So David says this. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, and I don't think that means they were cannibals. I think that's a little bit metaphorical of, to weaken me and destroy me and discourage me and kill me, right? So when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. All right, let's unpack this a little bit because there's some good stuff in here. Now, I'm going to kind of work my way back to verse 1. So we're going to start with verse 2, where he says, the wicked came against me, but they stumbled and fell. Simple point. Now, by the way, this is not going to be super deep. This is going to be fairly straightforward. This is one of those things where it's not, oh, I understand something I didn't understand before. It's, oh, I need to do this. Okay? It's not hard to understand, but it can be hard to do because there are a lot of distractions. So the first thing we see is the wicked have evil intentions. They want to eat up your flesh. They want to wear you out, wear you down, discourage you, and push you back. Right? But what don't they have? They don't have God's help. The wicked came against me, but they stumbled and fell. Why? Nobody's holding them up but themselves. Now, this is an important point to grasp. David recognized this. They don't have God's help. We need to recognize this. Sometimes it feels like the wicked have everything. Man, they've got the politicians. They've got the press. They've got all the money. How do we stand against that? They don't have God's help. They don't have God. Give them all the money and the press and whatever. If we access what we have, right? Which is God. Now, so the wicked have evil intentions towards us specifically, but they don't have God's help. And so David, in verse 2. In verse 3, David says, we see here that he's dealing with the issue of the fear of man. Everybody understands that's an issue, the fear of man. It's a very big issue today in the church, in the earth, in America, the fear of man. Am I going to submit to the fear of man? Proverbs says the fear of man brings a snare, but trusting in the Lord makes us secure, right? So am I going to be snared by being afraid of what men think and make decisions based on that, or am I going to trust in the Lord? David is hitting this decision, and he's recognizing that he has a choice between being afraid, even if an army encamps against him. If everybody's against me, am I going to fear men? And he says, he makes the right choice, no, in this I will be confident. And so he chooses confidence over the fear of man. His confidence is in the Lord. Now, underline that word choice, because God's not going to do it for you or for me. We have to make a choice whether we're going to fear God or fear men. We have to make a choice whether we're going to be confident or whether we're going to be afraid. And our feelings will come around to our choice eventually if we're not led by our feelings. Amen? Now, so he says, I've made the choice to be confident. And he says at the end of verse 3, in this I will be confident. What's this? It's verse 1. Okay? So now, let's go back to verse 1. He's making this statement, and he's going back to verse 1 with his in this, in what I said in verse 1, this is what I'm going to be confident in. What is David confident in? What is it that gives David the confidence to stand in the midst of his enemies? And he says this, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the Lord is the strength of my life. Three things. The Lord is my light means that he is that by which we see, right? Or he is truth. He is understanding. He's saying, whatever the world is saying, I know they don't understand. I know God understands. I know he is my source of truth. He is my source of understanding. He is my light. In that, I'm going to be confident. I'm not going to be deceived by empty words. I'm going to be confident in God's words, right? Second thing he says is, the Lord is my salvation, and the Hebrew here speaks of deliverance. Now, for as much as the world wants to tell you that you need to do it this way, you need to do it that way, trust me, I have your best interest in mind, if you get in trouble, is the world going to deliver you? No. So he's saying, I'm confident that with God is truth and understanding, that with God is deliverance. He can actually deliver me. He can actually set me free. He can actually take care of me. And the third thing, the Lord is the strength of my life. And the Hebrew there speaks of strength, speaks of defense, speaks of safety. There's a lot of talk about safety, isn't there? Are you safe out there? Is the world going to keep you safe? No. They'll tell you they will. Just do this and you'll be safe for now. Till the next thing we tell you to do. Right? Our safety is in Him. And this is what David was confident in. Are we confident that our understanding, that our deliverance, that our safety is in Him? Or will we be intimidated off of that position to try and find our safety and our deliverance and our understanding somewhere else? Your choice. Now, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's almost like he's saying, look, God is understanding and deliverance and safety. There is no understanding or deliverance or safety in man. Why would I be afraid of those who can't help me anyway? You get it? Why fear men? There's no safety there. There's no deliverance there. There's no truth and understanding there. Why would I be afraid of that? That's not going to help me. Those things are from God. It's just flat smarter to fear God. Does this make sense? So this is what David's saying. He's going, so this is it. This is where my confidence is. My confidence is in these three things. And because my confidence is in these three things, I have, going on to verse 4, one desire and one pursuit. Because my confidence is in the Lord, I desire one thing, and I'm going after it. That's it. Just one thing. Just one thing, and I'm going after it. You interested in knowing what that is? Let's read verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek. I'm going after it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Now, let's unpack this a little bit, because we have to bring this concept into a New Testament reality. So he says, I have one desire, one pursuit, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, it's not about the house. It's about the person in the house. Okay? It's about intimacy. He's saying, I have one desire, and that's to be where you are, to abide with you. Makes me think of John 15, where Jesus says, abide in me. With me you bear much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. Abide in me, right? And so he's going, because the Lord is my source of all these things, my strength, my help, my truth, I want to abide in Him. I want to be wherever He is. That's my one desire. That's it. So you see how this might tie into where we've been talking about waiting on the Lord. Now, he says, I want to do it in two specific ways, and these are kind of cool, and I want you to understand these. He says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life so that I can do these two things. Now, again, it's not the place, keep in mind, it's the person. I want to abide in Him so I can do these two things. The two things are this. I want to behold His beauty, and I want to inquire in His temple. Now, let's make sure we understand those. The first one, behold His beauty, is a pursuit of the revelation of God. I don't want to know about what the world has to offer. I want to know what God has to offer. I want revelation of God. Here's the interesting thing. If you look up the Hebrew words clearly contain the concept of pleasure and delight. Pleasure and delight. What David is saying is, I'm going to stay in the place where God is. I want two things. One of them is I want to continually feed off the pleasure and delight of knowing Him, of seeing Him, of experiencing Him. I'm sustained by the pleasure and delight of God. Are you with me? Okay. The second thing is, and to inquire of Him. And again, this goes back to Him being our light. It speaks of understanding. The Hebrew there carries the connotation of seeking and meditating. I'm staying in the place where God is. I'm seeking what he has to say, and then I'm thinking about it, and I'm meditating on it, and I'm gaining understanding little by little. I'm beholding his beauty. I'm coming to church on the rock, and we're worshiping, and I'm experiencing the pleasure of the Lord, and then I'm listening to the scriptures, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm meditating on it, and I'm gaining understanding of him. Are you with me? So this is what we're doing this morning, in part, but not just this morning, is what David's talking about. He's going, I want to be where God is. I want to continually feed off the pleasure of seeing him and understanding him. And I want to listen to what he's saying, and I want to meditate on it and think about it. I'm seeking his words. And we had a whole book of them now, right? And I want to meditate on them, and I just want to get closer to him. This is David's response to the Lord being his strength. Well, I'm just going to stay in him. I'm going to be in him. There's a parallel passage in Psalm 36 I want to read because same guy, it's David. He wrote a lot of psalms because, you know, he was king and they get time off. So you got time to do this. Plus, when he was tending the sheep, he probably wrote some then because, you know, it's just him and the sheep. So, Psalm 36, verse 7 through 9. I want you to see these same three concepts expressed here. It says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God? Oh, and again, just let's not just blow through this. He's going, oh, the times I've experienced your love, the times I've felt your presence and I've experienced your love, oh, it's precious to me. I want more of those, right? How precious is your loving kindness, O God? Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. We, because your love is precious, I want to be where you are. I want to be under the shadow of your wing. Makes you think of Psalm 91. I want to come under. I want to be intimate with you. I want to be in your tabernacle, in the place where you are. So we're seeing this position thing, right? Intimacy. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. So our satisfaction is in him, not in the things of the world, the fullness of his house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. That is a good refrigerator verse right there. Anybody want to drink from the river of the pleasures of God? Yeah, we were doing that a little bit earlier, weren't we? And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. You see it? There's that understanding thing again. So it's the same three things. He's saying that I want to be satisfied with intimacy. I want to be where you are under the shadow of your wing. I want to be satisfied. We're abundantly satisfied, it says, right? I want to be satisfied with your pleasures, with the surpassing pleasures that are in God, not the pleasures of the world. I want to be satisfied with your pleasures and with your understanding. In your light, we see light. As I come unto your light, I begin to understand. It enlightens things around me. I begin to understand things that are happening. You following me? So this is David's desire. He says, my one desire is to be a person who is satisfied with intimacy with you, with pursuing the pleasures of being near you, and the understanding that is in your light. That's it. Right? Is that you guys? Okay, good. It's a good choice. Now, going on, here's where Ephesians comes in. Going on to verse 5. So, we've seen that he says, when the wicked come against me, I'm going to decide to be confident in these three things. And because I'm confident in these three things, I'm going to make my one pursuit intimacy with God, so that I experience his pleasures and I gain understanding. I see light in his light, right? Now, in verse 5, we see a positional thing. This is interesting because it makes me think of Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, where Paul says that as we position ourselves in Christ, we experience the blessings that are in him. But we have to stay in him, right? So in verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. All right, let's unpack this because this is fun. In the time of trouble, that's a good portion of David's life, right? And it seems to be a good portion of believers' lives, and it seems to be increasing. In the time of trouble, he hides me in his pavilion, in his tabernacle. He hides me in his dwelling place, right? Again, think of Psalm 91 about being under the shadow of his wing. It's a positional thing, but it's not the tabernacle. It is the person. I'll tell you where this is really clear. In Psalm 31, verse 20, again, David, he expresses it a little bit differently. In Psalm 31, verse 20, he says, you will hide me in the secret place of your presence. What's the hiding place?
Jesus.
Yeah, it's not the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the place where his presence came and dwelt, right? So understand, it's not the tabernacle. Heaven isn't heaven because heaven's cool. Heaven's heaven because Jesus is there. That they, and when I come, Jesus says when he comes, he promises that we will be with him always. He doesn't say, when I come, you're going to be in heaven no matter where I go. He says, no, you're with me. I'm heaven. Right? And so David gets that. He gets that it's positioning himself in God, in him. He's saying the position, Psalm 31:20. I hide myself in the secret place of his presence. This is where I get strength, is in the secret place of his presence. Amen? Now, we know in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it says, don't you understand that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? So where's his presence now? So how far do you have to go to hide yourself in the secret place of his presence? You don't. Now, we want you to keep coming to church, but you don't even have to come here to do this. Right? You can hide yourself in the secret place of his presence because he dwells in you. Amen? And so this is what David is saying, and it makes me think so much about Ephesians 1 through 3, about how we are hidden in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, that we are seated there in him, where we experience all spiritual blessings. David got this concept. He just didn't have the New Testament expression of it yet because Christ hadn't died yet. But he got the concept that if I want to survive my enemies, if I need strength, I got to hide myself in God. I got to hide myself in the secret place of his presence. And then he ends with this little passage, and he shall set me high upon a rock. Now, that is a whole other teaching, but we know that speaks of stability. Jesus said, whoever builds his house on a rock will be stable. Whoever builds his house on a sand, when the storm comes, it'll be washed away, right? And he defined that rock as hearing his words and doing them. So Jesus is the rock, right? So in a very real sense, David was saying, he puts me in a place of stability when I hide myself in the secret place of his presence. We can say when we hide ourselves in the secret place of his presence, we're standing on the rock that is Christ. It is an incredible place of stability. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid of the world because they can't help us anyway. Christ can. Amen? So you understand what he's saying. Now, this is important that we understand this positional thing, that it's not the tabernacle, it's the person. We're abiding in him. And David got this because here's what comes next. In verse 5, he's telling us his position. I'm hiding myself in the secret place of his presence because my one desire is to be intimate with him, to see his beauty and to hear him, right? So I'm hiding myself in the secret place of his presence. And then in verses 6 through 8, he goes, while I'm hiding myself in the secret place of his presence, I'm engaging in two activities. Are you ready? Anybody guess what they are? Well, let's look. Verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. That sounds like worship, doesn't it? Wow, this is the same things we were getting out of Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? So he says, out of this position, hiding myself in a secret place, I'm going to worship. And not only that, he says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I'm going to worship with the expectation of victory. And not future victory, that I'm somehow in a position of victory already. I just haven't seen it yet. Right? This, again, makes me think of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says of Jesus that he is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers and dominion. Far above. Does that sound like my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me? And then in chapter 2, it says, you are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, which is what? Far above all principality and power and dominion. Has your head been lifted up above your enemies if you seat yourself in Christ? Yes, it has. You see this? And so it's the same concepts that we see in Ephesians. And so if you recognize that, then you ought to worship from a place of expectation of victory because you've been elevated above your enemies. Right? It's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 2:14, I think, when he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always leads us in triumph. Now, let's keep in mind Paul's life. He went through a lot of beatings and shipwrecks, and he had his head cut off. But if you could ask Paul right now, did God always lead you in triumph in Christ? He would say, oh, yes. Amen. Even when you were being persecuted, yes, I was triumphing in Christ. Amen. Even when they cut your head off, that was the ultimate triumph. You should have seen what I saw next. You get it? We can't gauge our triumph in Christ by our circumstances. We position ourselves in Him. And we stay in that position. And we worship with the expectation of victory that somehow all this is working out for my triumph in Christ. I'm staying in Him. I'm staying in the place of worship. Amen? Is this making sense? Not reading too much into this, am I? You guys are seeing this?
Good.
Okay. All right. So from that position, verse 5, from his position in God, in the secret place of his presence, he says in verse 6, I'm going to worship from an expectation of victory. In verse 7 and 8, I'm going to pray. It's really clear. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So he's going, I'm going to worship from this position. I'm going to engage in worship and prayer. That's my part. I'm going to engage in worship and prayer, worship and prayer, worship and prayer. We see the intimacy here. When you said, seek my face, my heart response, my heart said, not just my mouth, my heart said, yes, Lord, I'll seek your face. Yes, Lord, I desire intimacy with you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to pursue intimacy. Does your heart, because God is saying, seek my face. He says it several times, right? Does your heart say, yes, Lord? I will? Okay, good. I'm in the right place. I was hoping it would. All right. We're moving right along here, aren't we? My heart said, I will seek your face. So from that position in Him, in the secret place of His presence, I'm engaged in worship and prayer and intimacy. It's the same answers, isn't it? Now, verses 9 and 10, there may be a little bit of struggle here. You may be familiar with this struggle. David says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You ever been pursuing God and and start thinking about how sinful you are and go, I wonder if God's not happy with me. You guys don't do that, right? No one's ever questions God's happiness with them. Yeah. It's human nature, isn't it? So David says, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. So he's a little worried here. What if God doesn't answer? What if he doesn't take care of me while I'm going all in on prayer and worship and abiding in him? What if my sin is too much? What if? And he goes, nah, wait a minute. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He's not going to forsake me. See what's going on here? So in 9 and 10, we have expectation of his faithfulness and his acceptance. Expectation. So David's kind of real quick goes through the, what about my sin? Nah, I'm going to stay confident that the Lord accepts me. I have expectation that he'll be faithful. He's helped me before. He'll help me again. I'm going to stay in that place. I'm not going to doubt his acceptance because of my sin, right? That's the same thing we see in Ephesians 1, again, verse 6. He says, we are accepted in the beloved. Remember when we were teaching that, I talked about how God is a family, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're a really tight-knit family. They love each other. They prefer each other. And what actually happened in the New Testament, in the gospel, with Jesus dying in our places, he didn't just say, you can come to heaven and stay over there. He said, no, you're in the family. You're accepted in the beloved. You're part of this Godhead now. Remember we talked about that? Now look at the language David uses. When my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord is more family to me than my mother and father. Who loves you more than your mama? Only one person. God. Right? You get what's being said here. The person close to me can forsake me, but God will not forsake me. And so he's taking confidence in an expectation of God's faithfulness and acceptance. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we see the same concept. The writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and grace in our time of need. When do you need mercy? Do you need mercy when you're doing everything right? No. Yeah. When I sin, I need mercy. When I'm struggling, I need grace. I need help. God says, that's not when you draw back. That's when you come boldly to the throne. We need to be just like David. Yeah, even though the enemy is going to come and remind me of what a knucklehead I am, I'm not going to let that do anything to my confidence of being accepted in God and of his faithfulness towards me. I'm just going to keep abiding in him. I'm just going to keep worshiping him and praying and getting close to him. And I'll just repent and go back. I'll just go boldly before his throne and obtain mercy and grace. You with me? Is this helping? Okay. So, verse 11 and 12. Now, so he's got all this covered. And then, so here's his prayer. Here's his plea. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lord, teach me how to walk with you, how to do things your way. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Right? Do you find it easier or harder to do things God's way in the presence of your enemies? Yeah. All right? Because you want to respond to them. All right? Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I wonder if this is the prayer that the pastors who just won the Supreme Court decision in California we were praying. Lord, they're saying we can't meet and worship. I really want to respond to them, God, but oh, teach me your way, oh Lord. I want to walk in your paths in the midst of my enemies, because of my enemies, because they're looking for me to stumble and trip up, because the world is watching, because this is a witness of you. Lord, teach me to walk in your ways because of my enemies. Lord, it's so important that I'm abiding in you, that I'm doing it your way because I have enemies. So, verses 11 and 12, he's asking that he teaches him to walk with God in the midst of enemies. This is a good prayer. This is just practical wisdom. How many of you have, in one way or another, prayed this or needed this? God, I got to walk through my enemies today. I really need your wisdom. I don't want to mess this up. All right? They're coming against me. They want to eat up my flesh. They, as we say, they're false witnesses and they're breathing out violence. They're telling lies about me. They want to hurt me. I don't want to go in my own strength. I don't want to go with my own understanding. God, I need you. I'm praying. I'm worshiping. I need you to teach me your ways. I need to walk it that way. You with me? Now, like I said, David had a lot of enemies, right? He was king. I think it's hard to be the king. I don't think I'd want to be the king, especially, did you read about Israel? So, they're hard people. Moses got tired of him, got frustrated, and hit a rock and caused him the, you know, promised land. Frustrating people. Get you mad. All right? David had a lot of enemies. You think he ever got tired, got discouraged? Verse 13, I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I would have thrown in the towel. I would have quit being Pastor David. I would have found something else to do. I can take care of sheep. I'll go do sheep. Heck, I'll get a band. I can play the harp. I'll just be worship leader David. I don't have to be Pastor David. I'll do something else, right? I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We have a choice. Expectation of his good intentions towards us being manifest, or weariness. It's easy to get weary. We covered this last week, Galatians 6:9. Don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap if you don't faint. Stay in the place of expectation of God's goodness. Stay, we talked about it last week in terms of his awesomeness. Stay in the place of awareness of his awesomeness. All right? It might take weeks, it might take months, it might take years. But you will lose hope if you quit believing that you're going to see his goodness in the land of the living. You will get discouraged and give up if you lose sight of his awesomeness and his intention. Stay in that place of worship and prayer and intimacy and partnership, believing that you're going to reap, you're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you lose that hope, you'll get weary, you'll get discouraged. That makes sense? And so, the sum of the whole thing, verse 14, what do we do when we have enemies? Wait on the Lord. Again, exact same Hebrew word, means braided together. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, the sum of the whole thing is to wait on the Lord for strength, which we've now done two Sundays in a row. Got it? Amen. All right. Now, what I want to do is close with another passage, and you can go ahead and bring the band up. Thought we'd have a little bit of time with God at the end here. There's a passage in Hebrews that I just like. It seems to fit what we're talking about. And so I just want to read this to you as an exhortation. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Remember what David said in the beginning of Psalm 27, verse 3. In this I will be confident. Remember what David's confidence was, the source of his confidence. In Hebrews 10, the writer says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. I'm telling you guys, the world is trying to intimidate you and wear you down and get you to cast away your confidence and look for some idol, something else that you can be confident in. Anything but God. The writer says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. I don't know how long it'll take. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I'm telling you, the principalities and powers of the world is working hard right now at one thing, trying to get you to draw back. Just draw back. Just back up. Just take a step back. Just take a step. It's just one step. It's reasonable. Just back up a little. But, the last verse, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Is that us? We are not of those who draw back. Tell yourself that till you believe it. We are not of those who draw back. We don't draw back to perdition. We don't step back into agreement with hell. We don't draw back. We believe to the saving of the soul. Like Paul, even if we're persecuted, even if we're martyred, we don't draw back. We believe to the saving of the soul because we're not letting go of our confidence. There's great reward in it. I don't know when that reward comes. Some of it in this life, maybe some of it in the next, but it's great and it's worth it and no one's going to say it isn't. Amen?
Amen?
So, no drawing back.
Amen.
No drawing back. You guys recognize where the enemies tried to push you off your position? Okay. So, think what we'll do. Take about 10 minutes. My notes were a little shorter than usual, so we have extra time. Let's just go back into worship with these things in mind, that we're worshiping from a position of victory, that we don't have to draw back. The world can't save us anyway. Only Jesus can. And in the midst of that, if you want to come up and pray, the mic will be open. Please keep it short so we can go right back into worship. The mic will be open. We'll just take about 10 minutes to do the two activities that David said he was giving himself to, prayer and worship. Amen? All right. You got it.